you'd open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. Our text today, Isaiah 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 down through verse 17. Isaiah 5, 8 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed, only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice. And the holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. And lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we relish the thought of hearing Your voice and Your word. Lord, what a great treasure it is to us. And Lord, we pray that You would use this word today. Use it to encourage Your people. Lord, use it to build up Your church. Use it to convict of sin, to draw some to Yourself. Lord, use it for Your great design, for Your holy purposes, we pray. And Lord, we pray this day that we would hear Your voice. Your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You know, William Shakespeare said, never was such a woe like the woe of Juliet and her Romeo. Well, being one that was familiar with Scripture, I think Will should have known better. Our text today is just one example. In Scripture, we read one from the New Testament this morning from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this text today is part of a larger section, verses 8 through 30, in which woes are pronounced and the people of Judah and Jerusalem are the recipients of these woes that are pronounced upon them. James Usher said that woes and anguish must follow him that considereth not what it is to sin against God. And that's the pattern in this section. What we see are woes that are pronounced and anguish follows. It's woes pronounced for various sins, various things that they have done. And then the prophet records the words, therefore. Here's the woe. Therefore, this is what's coming. And certain types of punishment, certain types of anguish and grief will follow these woes. And you know, as I looked at this larger section of 23 verses from 8 to 30, my first thought was I'll just deal with all the woes first, and then next time I'll deal with all the therefores. But as I looked at this a little more closely, there is a certain pattern here. The woes are really in two groups, and each of those two groups is followed by two therefores. And there's also a commonality in these two groups. They both end with woes against drunkenness and debauchery. So the first group consists of woes having to do with greed and debauchery. And the second group, four woes, consists of evil and pride and ends with debauchery. And both are followed by pronouncements of agonizing consequences. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the first group today, the text that we read. We'll look at the second part of this text the next time. So Isaiah addresses this first woe, and it is directed toward those who are unjustly acquiring all the property they can get their hands on, often at the expense of others. You know, when drought or other causes resulted in the failure of crops, the people had to mortgage their lands to the rich in order to get money, to get food, to survive. And of course, the rich were pretty famous for charging high interest rates, and the people never could pay back, and they never could get their land back. And as a result, they basically ended up as slaves working on their own property that they used to own. You know, greed and selfish ambition drove the rich and the powerful to continue with this insatiable appetite to get more and more property, more houses, more lands. But that kind of strikes at the heart of what God did when he called these people into this land. He promised the land to the descendants of Abraham. He promised that each person, in fact, God's the one who made the allocation of the land when they went into the promised land. This tribe will be here and this tribe will be here. God's the one who set that forth. And the rich and the powerful trying to gain control of as much land as they can really strikes at the heart of God's plan. And Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm going to read that in just a second, gives us a little glimpse into this evil. But the amazing thing about that, Nehemiah was written after the exile. These are the complaints. These are the woes that God pronounces before the exile. And therefore, because of these things, you're going into exile. And when they come back, what do? They start doing exactly the same things that brought God's judgment upon them in the first place. Let's just read. There's a nice little section here, Nehemiah 5. I want to read to you just a few verses, but you'll get the gist of this. He said, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We're mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as of our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" That's what was happening. That's what's going on here. And, you know, what is pronounced here in our text in Isaiah is one simple fact. You can't own enough land. You can't have enough houses when the Lord brings judgment. The great houses, he said, will be empty. And your large tracts of land will be unproductive. He gives one example there. You know, may not know what a homer is, but it's 6 bushels of seed. You can plant 6 bushels of seed corn, and what you're going to get is an ephah, about 3/5 of a bushel. You're going to get less in way of crop than what you planted in way of seed. In fact, it's about 10% of what. So that's God's analysis of what's going to come here. And just as Isaiah's hearers are contemplating that first woe, he cries out again, woe, woe, Isaiah says, to those who spend their time in drunkenness and debauchery. It's not drinking itself that he is condemning here. It's a continual pursuit of drunkenness. You know you're a slave to alcohol when you get up in the morning and the first thing you have to have is a drink. And then you drink all day. And then you drink on into the night until you pass out in a drunken stupor that you call sleep. That's when you're a slave to alcohol. And it literally just wastes away your life. It wastes away your body physically. It wastes you away mentally, spiritually, emotionally. It wastes your time. It consumes your life. And it is this that Isaiah is pronouncing this woe. These people shut out the reality of life with drunkenness. And notice the other way that they try to shut out the voice of conscience. They shut out the reality of life and what they're doing to themselves and to others. Riotous living, music and song. Notice there. Every bar has a jukebox, a disc jockey, or some kind of live music. It's to drown out the conscience. It is to make people happy when they're not happy. It's to lift their spirits. It's to bring them into some kind of denial. You just look at the music that's played and the words and the various things that go on. And music is not what's being condemned here. Music is one of God's gifts to people. But I would remind you that it was the descendants of Cain who played the flute and the harp after the terrible things that Cain did. There's got to be some relationship there. And music serves to dull the conscience. It serves to stir up animal passions sometimes. Isn't it odd that all the drunken, riotous parties have the loudest music? Have you ever noticed that? If you live near someone or been to one of those, you know, that seems to be the pattern. Well, like the first woe, there's a condemnation attached to this woe as well. These people have all the time in the world for drinking and for partying and for music to drown out their conscience, to excite their baser passions. But, he says, but they have no regard for the works of the Lord, no respect for what he has done. Now, according to Psalm 19 and Romans 1, the heavens, the created order, all testify that they are the work of God's hands, that man is without excuse, because God is clearly seen in creation. But they do not see. They do not consider the work of his hands. The sinner doesn't see the work of God's hands all around him. He doesn't see God moving and working. He doesn't see God moving him and all of creation toward that day of which Isaiah has spoken. Therefore, he says, two therefores follow. Therefore, he says, first, since greed and drunkenness and debauchery of this people is so great, they will go into exile. The Lord had warned these people countless times. They didn't listen. And now judgment is at hand. And this judgment is not just limited to the exile. It's not limited just to these people, by the way. But many of these people will not live through the siege of Jerusalem. Many of these people will not live through the Babylonian invasion. They won't necessarily go into exile. They will die, and they will face the final judgment. For it is given unto man once to die, and then to face the judgment. And it's not limited to the exile. It's not limited to Judah and Jerusalem. It's not limited to Israel. It's the case for all men. It's the case for all of you who sit here today. Those who perish, those who go into exile, those who are falling out of this life into a Christless eternity, perish. And he says they perish for a reason, for lack of understanding. Mirrors a verse in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They have no regard for God, and thus they perish for lack of understanding. Romans 1 is very clear about this, especially verses 21 and 28. He said, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. They perish for lack of knowledge. The people, the nation, have become so entangled with and in love with sin that they don't see the train wreck that's heading right toward them. It's not just Judah and Jerusalem that we're talking about here. It's not just Judah and Jerusalem who are so blind. Pay particular attention. There's a little bit of irony here in what the Lord says. The rich, those who can't acquire enough, will die of hunger. Those who could not get enough to drink, those who drink constantly, be parched with thirst. The second, therefore, kind of enlarges, actually hangs over the first. These people who had an insatiable appetite, those who had an insatiable appetite for acquiring what belonged to others, those who had such an insatiable appetite for drink and for parties and for debauchery and degeneracy, they will meet one with even a greater appetite. Death. Death's appetite is never satisfied. No matter how many people die today in this world, no matter how many tragedies come along today, there's always room for one more. This monster, death. This last enemy to be destroyed brings man low. It brings him down. No matter their place in society, no matter their power, no matter their riches, no matter how many lands they own, no matter their pride and arrogance, death is the great leveler. We all have to go that way unless the Lord returns first. And we said earlier, what follows death is judgment. And what follows that, for those who have no regard for the Lord, for those who are wise in their own eyes, is hell. Design and purpose served by this great foe, death, is the complete humiliation of man. Mankind, man's arrogance, his pride, are humiliated. He's brought down. There's no escape from the grip of death. And notice, too, there's a final change that takes place here. Not really a change, actually, but mankind, verses 15, will be brought low. He'll be humbled. The eyes of the arrogant humbled. It's a recognition of this that is brought home. After all their lofty pronouncements, all their arrogant words, all their bragging, all their disrespect for the Lord, they will lie in the dust of death. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 16. The Lord will be exalted. and he will be exalted because of his justice. When he executes judgment, all will see his holiness, his righteousness. He will be seen as almighty, the omnipotent one. And in the execution of his judgment, he will be seen as holy. As God pours out his wrath upon those who so richly deserve it, he will be seen as holy. As the angels before him cry out even now, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," so will every person, some from a loving and willing heart, others out of compulsion and fear, for God is holy. He desires a people to be holy. Leviticus 19 says, God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So these therefores, these two therefores, these terrible consequences that flow from the woes that are pronounced and God's accompanying condemnation, they present a pretty terrible picture of the future for Israel and for Judah and Jerusalem, and indeed for all who have concern only for what they can accumulate and how much riotous living they can enjoy. These people who have no regard for the Lord, these people who fail to respect the work of his hands. And you know, the work of God's hands can include people. We're the work of his hands. People are the work of his hands, as well as the works of creation. So these people who fail to disregard people, who fail to disregard God himself and all that he has done, are actually in violation of all the law, if you think about it. Jesus said the law hangs on two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And Jesus said, and the second is likened to it, your neighbor as yourself. So these people who have no regard for their neighbor, for people, who have no regard for God, are in essence in violation of all the law, if that's the basis of all the law. So the way of life that they have, with no compassion for their fellow man, with no regard for the Lord, essentially violates all the law, and they're justly rewarded with the punishment of woe and these terrible things which follow. And these terrible things, these judgments, show forth one thing, there at the end of verse 16. God holy. These righteous judgments show forth his holiness. These terrible things that will come upon these people show forth the righteousness of God. He will show himself holy by his judgments. You know, there's a lot of sentiment in various schools of thought today. And unfortunately, it's among many within the church, which overemphasize God's attribute of love, which looks upon love as a singular attribute of God. But God is also just. God is holy. He is righteous. And that justice and holiness and righteousness will be manifest in the condemnation of sinners. The Lord himself will pronounce a sentence of great woe upon those who insatiably run after the things of the world and who resolutely have no respect for the Lord himself, for his works, for his word, by which they might be saved. That woe will be pronounced. We had a preview of it in the New Testament from the lips of the Lord himself. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And the therefore that follows is horrible beyond human ability to describe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us as your people to hold forth your truth. Lord, there are many, many around us who have no respect for you, your law, what you have created, or even their fellow man. Lord, the greed and the selfishness and the self-centeredness of this land in which we live is far beyond anything that plagued the nation of Israel, or the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And Lord, we just pray that your church and your people would hold forth the word of truth. Lord, that there is judgment coming. There are woes, and there are consequences that flow from those. And for those who are lost and without you, they are too terrible to contemplate. Help us as your people. Help us as your church to hold forth that word of truth. Lord, to speak clearly your truth. Hold forth the light of the gospel in a dark and dying world. And Lord, if there are any who hear who are in that camp who disregard you and your word, your sure promises of a coming judgment, Lord, pray that you would awaken them to the state in which they live and walk today, and to the fact that there is an insatiable monster out there that waits. Death awaits, and judgment follows. It's given unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Lord, help us. Help us to impress upon people the very shortness of life, the certainty of the judgment, and the great, great grace that you have given in Christ for all who will hear, for all who will come. Door is open. You invite. Lord, the call of the gospel goes out without distinction. We just pray as your church and your people, we would be faithful in proclaiming that, holding that out to all that we see. Pray it would be for your glory and honor. I ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.